And again, let's pray. Lord, we're humbled as we are reminded, as we've just sung, of the depth and the width and the bigness of your love for us. And Lord, to consider all that you've done for us and the hope that you've given us as your people is just too far for us to even imagine or wrap our heads around this morning. But we thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you're not done with us. Even though we have failed and at times maybe even this week been unfaithful to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are gracious and merciful and continue to do a transforming work in our lives. And we pray that you would do that as we begin our study in 2 Timothy, and that you would help us to be faithful people. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit would use the words of this message even this morning to motivate us and encourage us to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was in the fall of 2000 that I became senior pastor here at Rothbury, and at that particular time I felt it would be appropriate and I guess applicable to preach through the book of 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy, of course, is Paul's letter to this young pastor, Timothy, giving him instruction and really about ministry and the work of the church and what all of that should look like in the midst of a culture that is going in complete opposite direction, and even dealing with the pressures from within the church. And from my perspective, that seemed like a really good place to start at that particular time. And I thought, you know, if this book is fitting for a young pastor and his congregation in Ephesus, it certainly would be fitting for a young pastor and his congregation here at Rothbury. And it was a great book to study, great book to, I felt, maybe launch at least my ministry as a senior pastor here. But there's been a span now of 20 years between then and now, and now I find myself ready to preach the book of 2 Timothy. If there was a 3 Timothy, it might be 20 years more, I don't know. But in any case, 2 Timothy stood out not only as a book that I have not yet preached here at Rothbury, but one that is timely for the days in which we're living. And especially as I read the first few verses in chapter 3, and let me read them to you. Paul says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." Okay, and so you hear that and you think, well, shoot, sounds like Paul's describing the United States of America in 2020. And it certainly seems so, because we're seeing a culture that is nothing short of chaotic and, frankly, in many ways, idiotic. And Ephesus, where Timothy was pastoring, really wasn't that different than what we're seeing today. There was growing opposition to Christianity. Ephesus, where he was pastoring, was a place known for its immorality and idolatry and wickedness. And if that wasn't enough, there were those that were rising up within the church that were teaching a bunch of crazy stuff that wasn't true. All things that we're seeing today. And so, for Timothy, this was not an easy place to stand for the gospel. Timothy probably could have come up with plenty of good reasons why he should just pack his bags and go home. But that is precisely why Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. Now, before we go much further, let me just give you a little more background and context to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is one of three letters that are part of what is called the pastoral epistles. Okay, and that would be 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. And I give them to you in that order because that's actually the chronological order in which those books were written. And of course, they're called the pastoral epistles because they were written to two young pastors, obviously one by the name of Timothy and the other by the name of Titus. Titus was pastoring on the island of Crete. Timothy, of course, in Ephesus. And Paul had invested years of his life into these young guys and really discipled them for ministry and launched them into ministry and wants to continue to encourage them while they're in ministry. And so 2 Timothy was really the last letter that Paul penned, which was around 67 AD, as he was really preparing for his soon-to-be execution. So this was really a dark time for Paul. He's writing this letter in probably the most grungy, cold dungeon you could ever imagine in Rome. And the background really to Paul's circumstances took place a few years earlier in AD 64, where Nero, who was the emperor of Rome at that time, torched his own city on fire, so that with the idea that he was going to rebuild it and make it bigger and better and somehow make himself look better. I'm not sure if that's the way to do it, but he did it. And the way that he did it and the way that he got away with it was, well, what do? You blame somebody else, right? And in this case, he pointed his finger at Christians. And so this was a time when many Christians were arrested. A lot of Christians were killed. And Nero did some horrific things to believers that you can't even imagine. And so Christianity actually became illegal in Rome. And of course, Paul would have been considered the leader of this Christianity movement, and so he was then arrested by the Roman government. This would have been a very lonely time for Paul, because he actually mentions in 2 Timothy that a number of his friends had abandoned him, probably because of the pressure of all the stuff that was going on and the persecution that was taking place. He goes on to actually say that only Onesiphorus and Luke were the two that remained with him. Okay, so here's this great man of God, this really what was considered the greatest missionary to ever live, Paul, who is nearing the end of his life, which he will refer to in chapter 4. And as he's near the end of his race, the one thing that weighs heavy on his heart is that Timothy stays in the race. Paul was not so concerned about himself, even though he's in the worst prison situation ever, but he's actually concerned for his colleague Timothy. He wants him to remain faithful as a follower of Jesus Christ. And Paul, of course, has been doing ministry for a number of decades at this point, and he knew the temptations of getting off track. He knew the temptations of getting discouraged, feeling the pressure from those who opposed him, especially within the religious community. Also, dealing with people that just didn't outright like him at all. And yet, through all of that, he was faithful to what God called him to be as an apostle, and he remained faithful to the word of God. And so now he wants that gospel ministry to carry on without him, because he knows he's going to be gone soon. He wants the church to grow. He wants the gospel to spread. And therefore, he calls Timothy to remain faithful to that end. And actually, as you go through each chapter of 2 Timothy, you find that theme really in every single chapter. Let me just share one point of each chapter with a verse that I think will give you a really good overview of what this book is all about. So, for example, in chapter 1, what you find is Timothy being called to guard the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 14 says, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit," it's referring to the gospel, "that is entrusted to you." In chapter 2, he's called to suffer for the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." And then down to verse 8 and 9, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." And then you get to chapter 3, and Timothy is called to continue in the gospel. Chapter 3, 13 and 14, he says, "While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it." And then he gets to chapter 4, and Timothy is called to continue proclaiming the gospel. All right, beginning of chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and complete with complete patience and teaching." Now, when we're referring to being faithful to the gospel, using that kind of lingo, okay, and we just referred to how Timothy's to do that here in a number of ways, what we're actually saying is Timothy's supposed to stay faithful to Jesus, all right, because Jesus is the gospel. There is no gospel apart from Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, descended from heaven, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross as a sinless substitute to pay for sin's penalty, which was death. Then he rose from the grave, actually conquering death itself, and provided the hope of being forgiven and the hope of being reconciled to God now and for eternity through putting our faith in Jesus for everything that he did on our behalf. And at the point of trusting Christ, we then establish a personal relationship with God, who not only provided salvation, but now lives within us and by his grace and power continues to transform us every single day. And as a result, we then become part of the church that gathers each week to celebrate and to worship and to fellowship and to open the Word of God together, that we might grow in that relationship with God together. Okay? That is the gospel. All of that is the gospel, and that is what Paul wants Timothy to remain faithful to. Now, I try to put myself in Paul's shoes, at least for a moment, and imagine that if I was on my deathbed, what would I want to say, and to whom would I want to say it to? Well, on the top of the list of people I would want to say something to would be my own kids. It would be the next generation. And I'm not sure if there would be anything more pressing on my mind or on my heart than to exhort or encourage them to be faithful. That they stay in the race, that they keep their eye on the goal, and that they are faithful in following and glorifying Jesus Christ with their lives. Now, of course, being a pastor, I'd probably expand on that just a little bit. But that's really what Paul does in writing this letter to his spiritual son, Timothy. He's writing to him about being a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ. That's the title of the message. That's really the theme of the whole book. And so this is actually a very personal letter that Paul has written to Timothy. It's probably the most personal letter that you'll find out of all the 13 letters or books that Paul wrote that we now have in our New Testament. Now, this letter may have been written to a pastor, but what Paul writes to Timothy is certainly applicable to all of us this morning, because I think in many ways we are like Timothy, because we all need the encouragement to keep going in our spiritual journey. We all need to be encouraged to hang in there and to persevere in our walk with the Lord, and to remain faithful as soldiers of Jesus Christ, because we live in a difficult time. We live in a time where our faith continues to be challenged. We live in a time that our world is just full of distractions and so many voices, and where sin abounds and is considered normal to the point that if you don't support sin and evil, that there's something wrong with you. That's where we're at today. And I think today we need the encouragement and the exhortation that Paul is giving Timothy. And so with the remaining time, I want to just quickly look at the opening seven verses. And I promise to move through these quickly. But there's really five things that I think Paul says here that really helped encourage and motivate Timothy with where he was at spiritually. And I think they will be helpful for us as well. So the first thing I want you to note is Paul's authority. And we see that in how Paul identifies himself in verse 1, where he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul doesn't call himself an apostle to brag about himself or to somehow make himself look superior in any way to anybody else, but he actually says that to give weight behind what he is saying to Timothy, because Timothy no doubt will be questioned from other people or even those within his church as to where he received the authority to do the things that he's doing in the church. And so Timothy could refer to Paul not merely as a good friend, but as an apostle who was given authority directly from God. Somebody asked me recently, are there still apostles today? And the answer is no, there are not apostles today. An apostle, that word actually literally means one who was sent out, but they were one who was literally sent out by Jesus. And so being an apostle was not Paul's doing. It wasn't like he was looking for the job of I want to be an apostle and train to be an apostle. That's not the way it worked. It was the risen Jesus himself that personally commissioned and gave authority to Paul and the other apostles during that time. And so once the apostles were done and gone, then that was the end of apostles. It's interesting, I have a friend who, kind of in the neighborhood, who identifies himself as a Catholic, and they said to me one day, I really like to study what Jesus says in the Bible, but I really don't like Paul at all. Well, I kind of chuckled inside and thought, well, it really doesn't matter what you think about Paul. It really doesn't matter what you think of what's in the Bible and what's, who's written whatever is in the Bible, because all of the Bible, including the words of Paul, are the inspired words that God gave to these men, including Paul, that we now have within our Bibles. And so it's not a matter of what I like or dislike, it's a matter of actually what is the authority. And if the Bible is the Word of God, then it is the authority above all other authorities. And so I think it's fitting that we ask ourselves, am I, as a Christian, today within our culture, am I staying faithful to the Word of God as more and more people are challenging the authority of the Scriptures? And we see that being challenged as it relates even as we see the moral free fall going on around us, as we're seeing marriage being redefined, as we're seeing men think they're women and women think they're men, and all sorts of confusing things. Where believing in creation and not believing in evolution makes you some kind of a nut that doesn't know any science at all. I mean, that's really where we're at, and we're seeing even more and more so-called Christian ministries teaching that secular science hypothesis is the authority to explain the Bible and how we were created through the evolutionary process, versus the Bible actually being the authority that clearly states how God created everything. So there's a ton of confusion. And the point simply is there are a lot of ideologies and philosophies and beliefs out there, so it is vitally important that the church have an authority that we can depend on and stand on, and that authority is the Word of God. The other thing I want you to note here is the phrase, by the will of God, in verse 1. In other words, Paul was really saying, he says, in conformity to the will of God. So, in other words, when Paul got saved, he knew he was going to conform to the idea of serving God with his life. Okay, when you get saved, you don't become an apostle like Paul, but you do become, in a similar way, an ambassador. You become a representative of Jesus. When you get saved, you aren't supposed to sit around and wait for Jesus to return. Okay, we're all called to serve and to be faithful to the things that God gifts us with and calls us to do. And then he goes on to say, according to the promise of life. And I thought, you know, that's really an interesting phrase that Paul uses here, because he's referring to the certainty of life even though he is facing the very certainty of his death. Which tells me that Paul had no doubt as to where he was going, and therefore he was not fearing even his own death. Verse 2, he goes on to say, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And you may note here that Paul refers to Jesus three times just in those first two verses alone. Paul obviously is Christ-centered, and I think the thing we can conclude here is that it is only in Christ that you and I can find grace and mercy and peace. And so it begins with authorities. The second thing I want you to note is Paul's appreciation. In verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve. And again, understand the context here. He's saying that in the circumstances of knowing he's going to die shortly. I thank God. Do we thank God in our difficulties and in the challenges that we face? He says, I thank God whom I serve as I did my ancestors with a clear conscience. And that really is referring to a clear conscience before God as to his standing before God and his faithfulness to what God called him to do. And then he says, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. And this is really where Paul gets very intimate, very personal regarding his relationship with Timothy. You see, Paul was a blessing to Timothy, but Timothy was also a blessing to Paul. And that's really what Paul's acknowledging here. And he's really reminiscing as he says, as I remember you. You know, he's reminiscing on his ministry days with Timothy as they served together. And even in that dirty prison, Paul is finding encouragement from Timothy's life and spiritual maturity. And he's really expressing appreciation to Timothy for that. Some of the memories that were probably included in Paul's mind as he's reminiscing and remembering probably would have started back all the way to Timothy's salvation, which many suggest happened under Paul's ministry and first missionary journey through Lystra. You can read about that in Acts chapter 16. It may have been where Timothy ministered with Paul and Silas in Philippi, or where Paul had to flee Berea, but Paul and Silas continued the work there. There were other situations. Timothy also came to Thessalonica to encourage new believers. Paul sent Timothy in his first letter to the Corinthian church. Timothy delivered that letter. And of course, Timothy was actually with Paul during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome as well. And so Paul really thought the world of this guy, Timothy. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul refers to him there and he says, for I have no one like him. I mean, that'd be quite a statement, wouldn't it, for Paul to say that about you? For I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Okay, so it's really a simple point, but I think it's one that sometimes we overlook. It's probably one that we often take for granted, and that is the importance of expressing appreciation for what you see God doing in someone's life, or how God has gifted them, or how God is using them, or how God is blessing you through them, or maybe the fact that you're just praying for them and letting them know that you're praying for them. Those things go a long ways to encourage someone to keep being faithful in their walk with the Lord. And I'm sure you can think of plenty of examples. I could as well, of people that have just encouraged us and how God's used that to keep us going and persevering. Just got back from vacation this last week and went to my mailbox, found a couple cards in there, just notes of encouragement. And it wasn't anything fancy, but just something meaningful where people were thinking of me and my family and just some words of encouragement to us. Listen, those are the kinds of things that God uses to keep us going. And so as God brings those kinds of things to mind, that is likely that God wants to use you to encourage another believer. And so be obedient to that. Be obedient to God when he makes those things known to you. Every believer needs that encouragement from other believers. And so let me move on to the third point, and that is Paul's affection. Take a look at verse 4. He says, As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Again, very personal words that are spoken here. This really indicates the closeness that Paul and Timothy had and the commitment that Paul had to Timothy and Timothy to Paul. Really describes, as I read that, I couldn't help but think of the importance of Christian fellowship and Christian discipleship. And of course, this level of affection that Paul is referring to here is not something that happens with every Christian that you and I know. It wasn't that way with Paul or Timothy either. But we should be developing these kinds of relationships with at least one or two other people, because those relationships are key to really our own spiritual development. And they bring joy to our lives, as Paul expressed there in verse 4 as well. I've got to think that this verse really put tears in the eyes of Timothy as he read this. And I think the other part of it would have motivated him. You know, just hearing that from Paul would have motivated him to keep being faithful to the things that Paul taught him and demonstrated to him over the years. Listen, we need to do that. We need to show affection. We need to love one another. We need to demonstrate that, and we need to receive it also from one another in the body of Christ. Jesus said, all men will know that you are my disciples if you do what? Oh, come on. If you love one another, right? Yeah. And so Paul's just demonstrating how he did that with Timothy and showing affection towards him. And again, we need to receive it. We need to give it. Number 4. Paul's affirmation. Verse 5, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So Paul here is affirming the reality, the genuineness, the authenticity of Timothy's faith. That word sincere means there's no holes. I mean, it's the real deal. The opposite of that word sincere would be hypocritical. Okay, and what Paul's saying here, there's no hypocrisy in you, Timothy. He's saying your faith is real, it's sincere, it's not just talk. I can see that. It's the way you live your life, it's what you're committed to. And then Paul also affirms and commends Timothy's heritage, giving credit to the godly influence of his mother Eunice and then also his grandmother Lois, who very well may have come to know the Lord through Paul's missionary journey as well, but also obviously spoken to Timothy's life with their lives and with their words, and became instrumental, really, in maybe Timothy's salvation, but his continued walk and growth in the Lord. What a compliment that must have been for Timothy. I think sometimes, and I don't know if you find this to be the case, and I know I have over the years, but sometimes you just wonder, am I doing the right thing? Am I heading down the right track? Am I doing okay? Am I spiritually where I need to be? And sometimes maybe you even find yourself where it's difficult to even be objective as to know what that looks like or what that's supposed to look like. And so then to have a godly individual then come and speak into your life and come along and just say, you know what, you're doing good. You're on the right road. Your faith is real. It's growing. Just keep it up. Keep going. Keep persevering. You know, and if there's obviously something that isn't right, you would hope they would speak into that as well. But the fact that Timothy was going down the right track, Paul affirms that, and he affirms his faith and the reality of it, of that. And so let's just even ask ourselves, is there anyone that needs to hear that? Even as it relates to your own family, your own children, different people within the church, people that maybe just tend to go it alone. Maybe they don't have a lot of friends even, or whatever the case may be. Maybe God just gives you a sense of, you know, I just need to encourage this individual. Just affirm them in the faith. Affirm where they're at and how they're growing in the Lord and the blessing that is. I guess just one other side note with this point is the importance of parents and grandparents. And again, just don't underestimate the influence that you have on your children and grandparents, on your grandchildren. So important. And isn't it neat how God can use us in spite of us, right? And we're not perfect by any means, but you know what? And sometimes you wonder, am I any influence at all? And maybe it doesn't feel like it at times, but let's remain faithful in that area as well, because God does use us in that way, and we may not see the fruit of that for many, many years. Well, that takes us to the last point, and that is Paul's appeal. And we see that beginning in verse 6. For this reason, he says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Okay, and the laying on of my hands just simply means that Paul was affirming the gifts that God had given him. Now, the word gift of God that Paul is referring to here, that word actually is where we get our English word charisma, and it's really referring to a gift of grace. Okay, so in other words, the gifts that God gives us are gifts of grace that we're to use. Paul refers to those as spiritual gifts. In more detail, I guess, you can read about those in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But he points out in those passages that all of us as believers have a gift from God, and we're to use that gift in serving God and edifying the church. So those gifts vary. There's a number of gifts, and I'm not going to go through the exhaustive list, but it could be the gift of teaching, it could be the gift of preaching, it could be the gift of helping others because you have the gift of mercy, it could be the gift of administration, it could be the gift of just serving in behind-the-scenes capacities with your hands in different ways. There's many gifts, but all of us have received at least a gift, if not more than one gift, by God's Spirit, and they've been sovereignly given to us, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians. But the point is this, that we're not to leave that gift dormant. Okay, we're not to neglect that gift. And you say, well, why do people leave their gift dormant? Why do Christians not use their gifts that God has given them? Well, I think a big reason that people don't use their spiritual gifts is fear. Fearing our own possibility of failing if we use our gift. Fearing that we may not really be gifted the way we thought we were. Fearing what other people may think of us. See, fear plays a major role in Christians not using their gifts. And I think for Timothy, it was probably the same case as well. I mean, here's this young guy, right? He's fresh in the ministry. He's probably second-guessing himself. He's probably feeling inadequate. And in the process, he's probably questioning his own giftedness and what in the world am I doing as a pastor in Ephesus? What can I do? How could God ever use me? What in the world am I doing here? Sound familiar? Well, for me, it sure sounds familiar. I mean, I've said those words many times over the years. But I'm sure you've said those words as it relates to your own circumstances. And so Paul reminds Timothy of this truth, knowing that that's probably how Timothy's feeling. And look what he says in verse 7. He says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." This is one of the verses I've memorized over the years, and I would say it's probably in the top three or four verses that I've quoted in my life because I've needed it the most. I did a message on fear from Proverbs a few months ago, and I talked about healthy fear versus unhealthy or sinful fear. Well, Paul here is talking about an unhealthy or sinful fear because it keeps us from being obedient to God. That's what a sinful fear is. It keeps us from being obedient to God. That is the kind of fear that is not from God. And that is what Paul is clarifying here. That feeling of fear is not from God. So, how do you fan into flame the gift that God has given you? Well, you don't ignore it. You don't fear using it. Just like a fire that dwindles down to its embers, well, what do you do to stoke the fire? Well, you fan the flame, right? That's the language Paul uses here. You blow on it and you put some more kindling on it and you put some more wood on it, and you got to be active with it in order for that fire to keep going and to be useful, right? Well, that's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do with his gift. The other thing I think you and I need to remember and be confident about is that the Holy Spirit has given us, okay, and this is what Paul, this is the language that Paul is using here in verse 7. He has given us the power we need to be effective in contrast to our weakness. Okay, that's an important point. He's given us the power to be effective with what he's given us to do in contrast to how we feel weak at times, right? He's also given us the spirit of love, as he refers to have the right attitude in the things that we do in contrast to becoming apathetic or indifferent. Okay, that's important. And then also, he has given us a spirit of self-control, the idea of staying focused in contrast to becoming lazy and self-centered. Okay, so I don't do those things naturally, okay? I naturally feel weak. I naturally am thinking of myself. I am naturally not loving people the way Jesus would love them, but because he lives in me, he gives me the power and the love and the self-control to do the things that he's called me to do. That's huge for us as believers. And so Paul is appealing to Timothy, saying, keep using your gift to glorify the Lord and to build up the body. Keep preaching the gospel. That was probably Timothy's gift, because he does refer to that a number of times throughout this book. He's saying, Timothy, keep being obedient. Keep being faithful. You can do it, Timothy. Okay, not because Timothy's such a gifted individual, but because he's saying, listen, God, it's because of who God is and because of what God has given you. You can do it. What a great encouragement that must have been for Timothy. I don't know how many of you have been to Yellowstone National Park in Wyoming. How many of you have been there? Oh, a lot of you have been there. Beautiful place. It's 3,500 square miles. I didn't look, but I think it's probably the biggest national park in the country, with just beautiful canyons and rivers and wildlife and hot springs. And of course, really the most famous landmark of Yellowstone is this geyser, right? And that geyser is called Old Faithful. Yeah, okay. And of course, it's called Old Faithful for a good reason, because this geyser that was discovered in 1870 has been erupting and shooting water between 100 and 180 feet in the air on an average of every 74 minutes, at least since someone discovered it in 1870. It's been doing it every single day, multiple times a day, for 150 years. That's crazy, isn't it? That's amazing. And it just keeps doing what it does over and over and over and over again. It's a neat thing to see, but it's predictable, it's steady, and it's faithful. And as this geyser is characterized by its faithfulness of shooting water in the air constantly every day, listen, you and I as believers are also to be characterized by our faithfulness to Jesus Christ and his word. We're every day we're walking with him. We're every day we're committed to his word. We're every day we're obedient to him. We're every day we're his representative. I think sometimes we complicate that, but it really isn't that complicated. I know it sounds like, you know, maybe it sounds boring. I don't know what it sounds like, but it's not at all. But we just need to keep being faithful to the things that God tells us to be faithful to. And I guess we just need to ask ourselves that question this morning as we begin this series. Am I staying faithful? Am I staying faithful? Or am I becoming distracted? Am I becoming overwhelmed by the things that are going on in the world today? And perhaps even finding yourself living in fear. I know that's a temptation for so many of us. And so may we take the words of Paul to heart this morning. And let's keep going. Let's stay committed to the Word of God. Let's continue to serve God with the gifts that he's given us. Let's be committed to the church and be committed to loving one another the way Scripture tells us to. And you may wonder, and I'm sure Timothy asked this question to himself a number of times, that, man, you may wonder, can God really do anything with me? I mean, you look at yourself and you go, man, if I were God, I'd look somewhere else. Remember Moses did that? And yet God used Moses tremendously. But the answer is, listen, yes, God wants to use every single one of us. And yet I find this is such an encouragement when I read through the scriptures, is that the people that God used the most were people like Timothy and Moses and so many others, as you read through the scriptures, that were not the most gifted people in the world. But you know what? They were the most faithful people in the world. And those are the people that God wants to use. And that's why God calls us to be a faithful people. And so may God encourage us and motivate us to that end this morning. Let's pray. Father, we pause and we bow before you, and we do so humbly, again, recognizing that none of us have deserved to even become your children. And yet, in your mercy, you have brought us to yourself. Lord, we thank you for that. But you have not brought us to yourself to just stand around and do nothing. Lord, you want to use us. You want to do your work through us. But Lord, we just need to be faithful. We need to be faithful as you are faithful to us. And I pray, God, that you would just motivate us this morning. Maybe we feel discouraged, or maybe we just We know we're off track. We're not where we need to be. I pray that you would draw us back to yourself, that you would help us to keep our eyes on you instead of our eyes on all the stuff going on around us. I pray, God, that you would put a Paul in our life and that you would put a Timothy in our life, someone that could encourage us in our own walk with you, but also someone that we could encourage in their walk with you as well. And so, Lord, build up our body. Build this church. Build it with faithful followers of Jesus. And God, I pray that you would help each one of us be faithful soldiers of Jesus Christ, even this week, even as we face temptation, as we face difficulties and the pressures of the world around us. God, may people see you in us. And thank you, Lord, that you don't call us to do this on your own, but that you give us the power and the love and the self-discipline to do and to be the people that you've called us to. And so we just commit ourselves to you again today. Thank you for your word and for your promises to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.